And if you will, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to give you a sneak preview of things to come. We'll be moving several different places throughout the Old and New Testament tonight. We're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 4. While you turn there, let me say, there is a possibility that you will think before the end of the evening that I have gotten the spirit if this wasp that is flying around gets loose. And if it gets loose, I'm going to get loose. We're all going to break loose up in here. Hopefully that won't happen, though. And the wasp will stay up close to the lights. That's what we're going to hope for. Pray for me and pray for the wasp. All right, we're going to begin tonight by looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's good to see you this evening. Tonight we're going to be simply trying to very practically look at three of the practical aspects of the believer's life. What it means then to be involved in following Christ through what are called the spiritual disciplines, things like prayer, Bible study, meditation, evangelism, things of that nature, and we're going to see what Scripture says about each of these practices and then how you and I can incorporate them into our daily lives. So that's our goal tonight. We're going to begin by reading from 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Hear the Word of God, beginning in verse 1 in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together as we jump into this text tonight. Father, thank You for Your grace, for Your mercy, for the good gifts of being able to know You by the power of Your Spirit. We ask that tonight as we look at Your Word, as we fellowship around Your Word, as we seek to be a people who are disciplined by Your Spirit to know You, that You will be our teacher. We pray, Father, for that in Jesus' name. Amen. The life of the believer, the life of a disciple, the life of a Christian is summed up in and is all about knowing God. To be drawn into this eternal joy, the eternal joy of God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What we are as a people of God, what we are as a church, what we are as individual believers are those who have been set apart by the salvation that Christ has achieved at the cross to be His possession, a people to live in fellowship and relationship with Him. The great good of the Christian life, the great good of the gospel is that it brings you and I, sinners, those who have been disobedient to God, into a relationship with the Creator of the universe. John 3:16 tells us that for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son so that whoever would believe would have eternal life, would not perish, but would have eternal life. And that eternal life is certainly life that is unending, life that continues, life that is to the full. But it is particularly life that is lived in relationship with God. It is not merely life that continues on indefinitely into forever. It is not merely immortality. It is not merely existing in some state eons and eons and eons from this present time. It is particularly living forever in a perfect, growing, ever-increasing, joy-filled relationship with God Himself. You read in John chapter 17, and Jesus is there praying before His arrest in the garden. And He's praying for His disciples, and He's praying for you. If you're a believer here tonight, He's praying for you. He prays for all those who will believe throughout history. And He says that He desires that they will have eternal life. And then Jesus says, and this is eternal life. In John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they might know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. Here we have Jesus' own definition of eternal life, and it is all about knowing God. It's all about knowing Jesus, living in this ongoing, growing relationship with God by the power of His Spirit through the righteousness and the salvation that is in Christ. That is the heart of what it means to be a disciple. And the goal of this knowing, the goal of this relationship is glory. God's own glory being glimpsed, being seen and savored and enjoyed and reflected in the life of the believer. Like Moses, the goal of knowing God is to have the very reflection of God's beauties reflected in our own lives. If you remember, we're told in the Old Testament that as Moses had gone up into the mountain and up into the cloud, he would descend back to the people and he would quite literally be glowing. The presence of God was like some type of a nuclear reactor. It really caused this emanating brightness to be shining off of his face. The people could tell that Moses had been in the presence of God. In the same way, in the book of Acts, we're told that when Peter and John are arrested by the Sanhedrin, after they had healed the man who had been lame there by the gate of the temple, we're told that the Sanhedrin, after hearing and perceiving that they were untrained, uneducated men, we're told that the people perceived, they could tell, it was obvious that they had been with Jesus. Sanhedrin heard Peter, they heard John, they saw their life, they saw what they were preaching, they heard what they were preaching, and they could tell that these are men who have spent time with Jesus. That is the epicenter, the goal of what it means to be in this relationship with God, to know Him, to love Him, and then to be transformed by Him so that you and I are being conformed into the image of the one we are captivated by. I'm told, and this is not very good news for my wife, I'm sorry, honey, supposedly that husbands and wives, after years of living with one another, you start looking like each other. You end up, again, this is for Amy, bless her heart, pray for her, bless her, Lord. You end up just through long periods of time spent with someone, taking on the same mannerisms, taking on similarities of the way you walk, the way you talk, the way you sit, and you come to, in some small way, resemble the person that you're in love with. That is what it is to be a disciple. That is the very life of a disciple. It is to spend time with Jesus, to be with Jesus, to be a student of Jesus, to be in His presence, to be learning from Him, and to be, over time, through the power and the sanctification that is in Christ by the power of His Spirit, to be transformed into His likeness. That is the goal of the Christian life, to reflect the excellencies and the beauties of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul says here that it is to be trained for godliness. Trained for godliness. And that's not merely trained to act and to live in a certain way. And certainly that's part of it. Absolutely. But it's not merely behavior. It is to be trained for the purpose of reflecting who God is through your character, through your speech, through your life, through the totality of who you are. And yet the shocking thing, perhaps, or the thing that we would like to forget, or the thing that I often forget, is that godliness, being sanctified, being transformed to look like Jesus, does not happen accidentally. And it is a long, it is a deliberate work of God's Spirit by which you and I are transformed to look like Jesus. Happens from the moment of new birth until we leave this earthly life. We are continually, if we are believers, to be continually be transformed into Christ's likeness. And it demands that the Spirit working through us cause us, you and I, to be intentional about living out certain practices by which you and I are made to look like Jesus. You do not simply amble into godliness. You do not slouch into sanctification. You do not wander into righteousness. You do not float into faithfulness. You do not drift into being the image of Jesus Christ. It is a gradual and long but intentional act of work by the power of God's Spirit by which you and I are to be conformed into Jesus' image. I can remember going fishing with my dad, and we would oftentimes go fishing in the summer out at one of the Oxbow Lakes off the Mississippi River. And we would go there right after flood season as the waters were beginning to come down out of the fields, and we'd go up into these rivers by these locks, and we would be there all day. And I can remember one time in particular, my dad had dropped me off and he was backing the boat up, and I was supposed to be holding the rope, which maybe wasn't a very good thing for him to just leave me with that big of a responsibility. And one thing led to another. You know how things go. One thing leads to another, and it's dark. It's 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, and I drop the rope. And my dad, he's going up, he's parking, and I promise you, I'm sitting there down by the boat landing, and the rope is right here at my hand, or at least I think it is. My dad gets back and the boat has floated off. It's not where it's supposed to be. My dad actually ends up having to take his shirt off and has to go diving into Lake Mary to go and get the boat back and actually go and bring it back to shore. Things that amble, things that float, always float away from where you want it to be. If you're going to be a believer, we're going to be serious about following Jesus, we're going to be serious about being like Jesus and being changed and transformed into looking like Jesus, that's not going to merely happen by you and I just sitting and hoping that somehow we might be made to look like our Master. We are to be intentional about training ourselves to be like Him. Notice what Paul says here in 1 Timothy. He's telling us that that is what you and I, as believers in a local church, are to be doing. Just like guitars and pianos don't get tuned simply by sitting in one place for a long period of time. They have to be continually tuned to a certain standard, a certain set of musical notes. Believers, you and I, if we're going to be tuned to Jesus, have to be continually tuning our lives to His standard. Notice what he says. He says, first of all, that it is something that is for believers. He says this in verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers. If you're here tonight and you have not believed the gospel, you do not know Jesus. Before you can have a growing, living, vibrant, thriving relationship with Jesus, you need to have a relationship with Jesus. You need to believe. Growing in godliness is something that believers are called to do. And if you're not a believer, you are called to believe. That's your first command. Believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. If you are a believer, though, this is something that is supposed to be put before you. This is something that you are to have and to know and to be taught. Put these things before the brothers. Then notice it is something for believers and it's a particular focus. Put these things before the brothers. You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Notice Paul says here that the life of the believer, the life of a disciple, is focused away from certain things. Away from certain things. He mentions here having nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. He's just come off of this discussion back in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 down to verse 5, about how in later times people will be led astray and will devote themselves to deceitful spirits, the teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars, and that they will focus on things that are not the main thing. We'll focus on things that are getting them off track. We're going to focus on things that are not the truth. Paul, then going into verse 6 and following, tells Timothy and then tells the church at Ephesus that believers are to be a people who are focused on the right things. Namely, the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. Disciplining ourselves and growing in godliness is for believers. It takes focus. And then notice, it is for a particular purpose. Rather, verse 7, rather train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for a purpose. Train yourself for an end in sight. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The purpose of this discipline, the purpose of this training, is to be more like Jesus. The purpose of this life of a disciple following Jesus and disciplining yourself in certain practices is for the purpose of looking and being more like our Savior. If you are training, and I can say that I'm training, although I'm not training very well, for this upcoming 5K. Right now, I'm training by saying, wow, I really need to go out and actually get ready for this 5K. And actually, I've gotten into the point where I've thought about it. And now I need to actually start putting it into action over the course of these next few weeks. But if you're training for a 5K, or you're training for a marathon, you're training for a race, you're doing so knowing that there is a goal. You're not just simply doing it for no reason. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Quickly, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Notice what Paul says to the Corinthians. He uses the language of training and running a race. He uses the language of preparing for a 5K. Chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Do it for a reason, for a purpose, for focus on the prize, which is knowing Jesus and being drawn into this infinite, eternal joy that is only found in Him. Verse 25, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." Notice what he says. If athletes train so vigorously, if they devote so much time and energy into being ready to win a race for some small, finite, monetary prize, how much more then should believers train ourselves and live life in such a way that we are looking like Jesus, that we are being drawn into this infinite joy that comes through knowing Christ, which is eternal life. And then notice in verse 26, he says, "So, because the prize of this life of following Jesus is imperishable," verse 26, "so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Notice what he's saying here. Paul, we might say he'd get the prize for best Christian ever. Paul is a missionary. Paul is educated in both the Jewish law and Greco-Roman culture and literature. He knows the Old Testament. He has large chunks of it memorized. He knows his Bible. He's given his life to plant churches all around the Mediterranean world. And notice what he says is his focus. His life is lived with the purpose of disciplining himself to be like Jesus, because he knows he needs it. And I need it, and you need it as well. You and I are called into not merely drudgery and task and duties, but we are called into the practice of living life as a disciple, because it is through knowing Jesus and growing in a relationship with him that you and I are drawn into the delight of the gospel. Spiritual disciplines are a set of practices by which believers are transformed over time to look and be like Jesus. Those spiritual disciplines include things like reading the Bible, prayer, worship, evangelism, fasting, silence, solitude. There's a whole long list of spiritual disciplines. We could have an entire sermon series on spiritual disciplines. And certainly, we don't have time tonight to focus in on every last one of them. But tonight, I simply want us to go through, very briefly, I want to go through what I call the three central spiritual disciplines that are absolutely essential for the growing life of a believer. Tonight, I want to simply share with you the importance of and the practice of making these three acts, these three practices, a central part of your life. That is Bible reading or Bible intake, meditation, and prayer. I'm going to look at those three things tonight and invite you to look at them with me. First, we're going to see that believers are to discipline ourselves in reading and learning the Bible. If you are a believer here tonight, the first primary act, the first primary discipline by which you and I are to made to look like Jesus is being a people who love the Word of God. There is no discipleship divorced from, separated from, knowing Scripture. Don Whitney, a professor at the seminary, someone who's written many, many books on the spiritual disciplines, wrote that no spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's Word. Nothing can substitute for it. Nothing can substitute for it. What does Jesus pray to the Father in the book of John? He says, sanctify them by the truth. Make them holy by the truth. Make them more like me by the truth. And then what does he say in that prayer? He says, your word is truth. There is no growing relationship of a believer. There is no growth in Christ-likeness apart from treasuring, loving, studying, knowing the Word of God. It is absolutely essential. What does Paul say in 1 Timothy chapter 4? He says, being trained in the words of the faith. First practice for the believer is to be trained in the words of Scripture. Turn with me, if you will, momentarily for a few minutes to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. We're going to read just a few verses of it tonight. Psalm 119 is this long acrostic poem that is all about the Bible and all about the believer's relationship with the Bible. Psalm 119, we're going to begin reading in verse 33. We'll read down to verse 48. 33, hear what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts in your righteousness. Give me life. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place. For I've sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Hear the prayerful plea of the psalmist, celebrating the very Word of God. If you and I are to be like Jesus, if you and I are to be transformed into the likeness of our Savior, we will not do it by having a view of the Bible or relationship with the Bible that is somehow less than what Jesus had. Meaning, if you and I are to be like Jesus, we need to believe what Jesus believed about the Bible. If we're going to treasure Jesus, then we should treasure what he treasures. And we see over and over and over again, Jesus loving the Word of God and knowing the Word of God. You and I are to take up this practice of being a people who are saturated by the Bible. How do we do that? Well, the first and most basic way is by hearing the Word of God. Hearing it. It's what Timothy is going to be told over and over and over again in 1 Timothy, to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. The most basic way by which believers are to take in the Word of God is by being plugged into the life of a local church. coming and doing exactly what we're doing tonight. We are fellowshipping around the Word of God. We're looking into Scripture. We are thinking about Scripture. We're applying it to our life. We're trying to see how we are to live it out. That's what we are doing here on Sunday mornings, on Sunday evenings, during our midweek service. That is what our worship services are all about. They're centered on the Word of God. If we're going to be a people of the book, that's the first and kind of primary foundational way by which we are to read and know and study the Bible. Then we're to read God's Word for ourselves. We're told about the Bereans in the book of Acts. And Paul, he has left Thessalonica, he has gone to Berea, and he goes into the synagogue and he preaches, and we're told that the Bereans received the Word with eagerness, gladly received the Word, and then we're told that they stayed and they went and they studied the Word, they studied the Scriptures daily. And as a result, many of them believed Paul's message. We're to be a people who are taking in the Word of God during our corporate worship services, who are reading the Word of God for ourselves. We live in an age, and you and I live in a place, in a time, when you, every single person hearing my voice, you have more access to the Word of God, to Scripture in your language, and helps to help you read and understand the Bible in your language than any group of people in the history of the world. There are people in parts of the world who would long to have a piece of Scripture translated into their language where they could read it for themselves. And we have shelves of Bibles. We have this great treasury, this great gift that God has given us. And we're then to be a people who delight in it. To hear God's Word, to read God's Word, to study God's Word, to know God's Word, to meditate on God's Word. We'll talk about that in just a moment. How do we do that? What are some practical ways to be better at reading and taking in God's Word? Plug into a local church. Come and sit under the preaching of God's Word. You're here tonight. That's a great thing to do. Not because I'm preaching and not because Toby's preaching or not because Logan is preaching, but because God's Word is being preached. The focus of what we're doing is not who happens to be behind the pulpit or behind whatever this is. The focus is what is being preached, the content of what is being preached. Sit under the preaching of the Word of God. Be a part of small group Bible studies or maybe accountability partner, someone that you can read the Bible with. Maybe be a part of family worship, reading the Bible with your family. One of the things that we've done throughout the last few weeks is to try and give you some helps, asking you some questions about things we're going to be preaching on in the coming days, in the coming week. Take that and read through the passages of Scripture together, looking at what we're going to be preaching coming up, talking about what Scripture says, talking about what the Word of God says. Make sure you've got a Bible that you can understand, that you're able to sink your teeth into, dig into. Start reading through a book of the Bible. Start reading through the Gospel of Mark. Start reading through the Gospel of John, or start reading through the book of Exodus. I understand, I know, sometimes these read through the Bible in a year plans, they can be overwhelming, can't they? Because we start out in January with the best of intentions, and then we get behind. I know. It's okay. Read the Bible daily. Start reading through the book of Esther, or read through the book of Colossians. Read some in it every day. Take your time. Make sure you are living in the Bible. Charles Spurgeon said, visit other books. You know, I love other books. Spurgeon says, visit other books, but live in the Bible. You've got, now with technology, you have apps and things you can get on your smartphones and your iPads that will literally play audio versions of the Bible for you, completely free of charge. Have audio Bibles at your fingertips. I can remember back just, goodness, 15 years ago, where if you wanted to have an audio Bible, you'd have to go and get these huge binders full of like 50 CDs and play them in your car. You'd have to get these huge, you know, big sets of cassette tapes and play them at home or in your vehicle. Now, with computers and with technology, you can have free access to hearing the Word of God spoken out loud every single day, completely free. That is a gift. Use it, cherish it. Great commentaries that you can read that are simple to go through to help you be a people of the book. The second discipline that we're to be involved in is the discipline of meditation. Not simply reading large chunks, but taking our time, going slowly, moving through Scripture and maybe sauteing or marinating, there's the word, marinating ourselves in Scripture. Sometimes Amy works out of the home and she'll be in Jeffersonville and there'll be times when she will put a roast or pork loin in the crock pot. And I'll come to the office and I'll be out doing whatever I'm doing that day, or maybe I'm in class, and we'll come in at 4:30, 5 o'clock that evening and the aroma just has filled the house of what Amy's been cooking in that crock pot. Something that has been slowly marinating over a long period of time. That's what meditating on God's Word really is. That's what it means to meditate on God's Word. When we hear the word meditation, what many of us often think of is yoga or some Eastern philosophy, some type of practice of sitting with your legs crossed and being completely silent. And that is not, it's not what biblical meditation is. Eastern meditation, things that you get in Hinduism and in Buddhism, are primarily all about emptying your mind, relaxing your mind to try to relax your body and to just purge your body and mind of thoughts and to drift off into some relaxed state. Biblical meditation is not about emptying your mind. It is about filling your mind. It is about being filled with the truth of Scripture and the beauty of God's Word. It is about putting into practice what Psalm 1 tells us we are to be and do. Psalm 1 verse 2 says that the man of God, the one who is blessed, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Continually sinking our teeth into the truth of Scripture, going slowly, reading through verses, small chunks of Scripture, and then bathing ourselves in it over the course of a day. Tonight's going to be a little bit interactive in the last 15 minutes or so that we have tonight. And I want to try and just give you some good, helpful, practical kind of ways that you can begin to incorporate that into your daily life. Someone tell me your favorite Scripture verse. Just shout it out. Favorite Scripture verse. Okay, John 14, 1 through 4. Let me turn there. Turn with me real quick. John 14, 1 through 4. Try and explain by just demonstrating what we mean. John 14, 1 through 4. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Let's just stop there for a moment. So we're going to take that verse, we're going to take this passage, we're going to meditate on this. What might be involved in that? Reading it over and over and over again, saying I'm going to read this throughout the day. Maybe writing it out on a note card or a piece of paper in a journal. One of the things that I have that helps me is a journal called a Journable. This is actually from Psalms 1 through 72. It gives me the opportunity to go through the first 72 Psalms and to write out each Psalm and then have a space to put down thoughts and notes and prayers out beside it, writing out the words of Scripture. So if I'm meditating on Psalm 14, 1 through 4, I want to write it out. I want to be thinking about it throughout the day. I want to be repeating it. I want to be meditating on it. I want to be ruminating on it. I want to be thinking about it throughout my day. I want to be thinking about as I go to work, as I'm driving in the car. Let not your heart be troubled. Read that, just that first phrase, and know that Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's talking to me. Cade, let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in Christ. Meditation is a form of preaching the gospel to yourself, by which you take a small segment of Scripture and you say, this is for me. And through it, God is sharing the great hope and promise of the gospel to me. Be a people who are focusing, loving Scripture, going slowly through it, reading it, rereading it, hearing it, thinking about it, memorizing it, writing it, applying it. That is what it means to be a people who are meditating on Scripture. A people who are reading the Bible, who are taking in the Bible, who are meditating on Scripture. And then third and finally, we're to be a people who are devoted to prayer. Believers are to discipline themselves in lives of prayers. Turn with me quickly to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Notice that the Bible assumes that the life of a believer, the life of a disciple, is to be a life lived out of prayer. It's a life that is lived out in the presence of God. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Over and over and over again in Paul's epistles, he is calling the saints, calling believers, calling disciples to be active in prayer, spending time with God in prayer. Jesus assumes that his followers, his disciples, are going to be men and women of prayer. What does he say when he's teaching the Lord's Prayer? When you pray. And he gives us this outline, this structure for what a prayer is to look like. When you pray, not if you pray, but when you are praying, the life of the believer is one that is powered by prayer. I was reading something from Tim Keller earlier this week, and he asked the question, he said, only a child would dare wake up a king in the middle of the night to ask for a glass of water. And believers have that kind of access to the Creator of the universe. You are given the privilege, the opportunity, privilege to speak with the one who spoke supernovas into existence. Any time through Christ Jesus, you have access to speak with, to converse with the one who made all things. If we're to be a people who are growing in being like Jesus, we are called to be a people serious about prayer. And many of us long to be people of prayer, and many of us don't believe that we are very good at prayer. I certainly don't believe I'm very good at being a prayerful pastor, certainly not to the extent that I should be. Something that we as a group of pastors have been talking about over the course of these last few weeks, especially as Toby preached the sermon a few weeks ago on devoting ourselves to being a prayerful people. So how do we do it? How do we grow in prayer? Begin simply. Pray. We learn to pray by praying. We prepare to pray. We make time for prayer. We make it a priority. We make it something that we are looking and longing to do. One of the things that I have recently picked up is a little small little notebook where I can write in prayer requests, because I have a trouble remembering things that I want to pray. So sometimes without it, I'll just end up just going all over the place, and I want to be disciplined. So I've got this little small little book that will help me write down prayer requests as people give them to me, so that I can take these things to God and be mindful to pray certain things for my wife on a daily basis, praying for her, praying for you, praying for others. Pray with other people. Find a partner, an accountability partner. Husbands, pray with your wives. Wives, pray with your husbands. Pray with other men, or ladies, have another lady that you can pray with throughout the week. Pray Scripture. One of the things that I hear so often is, I want to pray, I don't know what to say. I want to invite you to know that God has given you in His Word the best prayer prompt in the history of the world. He's given you the book of Psalms, which is the prayer book for the people of God. He's given it to you, and He invites you to pray these words. I want to show you what that might look. Someone give me a psalm, a short psalm, not one of the really long ones, a really short psalm. I want to show you what I mean by praying through Scripture. Okay, Psalm 23. That's a good one because it's short, and it's one that many of us know. So let's look at Psalm 23. How do we pray Scripture? How do we put this into practice? Hear what we're saying. Let's read Scripture together, first of all. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Reading that Scripture is great. Knowing and memorizing that Scripture is fantastic. Meditating on it is sweet and delightful. And we are given these words as a means to converse with God in prayer at the same time. I'm going to dismiss, and our kids are getting ready to come back in just a few minutes. It's almost time for them to be back. But as we close, I simply want to have our closing prayer be a prayer through Psalm 23. Welcome to bow your heads and close your eyes, or your invited to read along with the psalm with me as I try to demonstrate what I mean by praying Scripture, praying the Psalms. And this will be our dismissal prayer tonight. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, You are the good shepherd. You are the great shepherd. And I am Your sheep. I'm part of Your flock. I am one of Your people. I'm Your possession. And You are my guard and my guide. You are the one that takes care of me. Father, Lord, in You I have everything I need. You've given me every good thing. Thank You, Father, for providing for me. Thank You, Father, for providing every good gift that I've enjoyed. For leading me today, this weekend, in green pastures and still waters. For giving me the opportunity to drink from Your Word through worship services this morning and this evening. For giving me rest in preparation for the week to come, for giving me time to pause and to lie down in Your presence, for teaching me about Yourself, for teaching me about longing for You and worshiping You and doing so for Your name's sake, for Your praise, for Your glory. Father, as we dismiss from this place tonight, we're going to be going out into the world, into our work, into our homes, into schools, and I don't know what's coming up. I don't know what dark shadows are going to be over our paths this week, this evening, or in the morning. I don't know. Father, it may be valleys of death, maybe shadows of suffering, but Father, because you are mine and because you are my shepherd and because you are taking care of me, I know that in you I have no cause for fear because you have promised that you will never leave me. You've promised that you will take care of me, that you will protect me, that you will guard me, that you will never leave me. And so, Father, I thank you knowing that whatever I might face Monday morning or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday, whatever I face it knowing that you, my good shepherd, are with me. You have prepared a bountiful feast in your word and the fellowship of fellow believers, a banquet hall in your presence. Your Spirit has flooded over me and your Spirit has indwelt me. It has anointed me and I am overflowing in joy that is from you and you alone. And Father, I know that this goodness, this great mercy, it's with me today and yesterday and tomorrow. And I know, Father, that in you, I will dwell in your presence forever. And because of that, I am so very thankful to be a part of your flock. Father, grant that I should live this evening and this week knowing and treasuring and resting in this truth that I am yours and you are mine. And you will take care of me. Father, I simply add, teach us to know your word, to meditate on your word, to pray your word for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.